We read now from the Word of God as we find it in Psalm 138. Psalm 138. A Psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. So far we read from the Word of God. Look at that second verse. And notice the references to his name. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And then this, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the psalter number that we sang, the first psalter number, versification of Psalm 100, we used that expression too. And judging you all by myself, this is something that we often don't even realize that we're using that expression. In psalter number 268, in the third stanza, we end, let thankful songs by your tongues employ, O bless and magnify his name. The previous psalm in the Psalter number related to it, 267. Ye nations, praise his glorious name, for holy is our God. We use these thoughts as the biblical basis and foundation for the instruction that God gives us in Lord's Day 47, which concerns the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. We're asked, which is the first petition? The answer, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee. And to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. Further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. It's not without reason that the Lord Jesus, in teaching us to pray and answering the disciples' request, teach us to pray, ordered the petitions of the prayer that he gave in the way in which he did. And so we're to understand that he didn't just arbitrarily put these petitions together, but that this is the first petition for a very powerful and clear reason. And that is expressed in the answer in which our fathers give. That the first thing we're learned, we are taught to think when we approach Him. What is of greatest importance? Not what we are feeling at the moment, but what ought to be the driving motive in every prayer that we make. Seeing He's our Father, we make first this thought that it's all about Him. It's all about God. And that the revelation that He has given of Himself be so special that it's judged to be separate all other knowledge. That's what we want to see and learn as we consider this petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, our Father. What is that name? Well, first of all, there's a presupposition that we have to get clearly before us. And it's this almost indescribable truth. God is so different, so great, so perfect, so fabulous, that even the words that I've now just used don't do it. A theologian of the last century used the words, God is holy other. And holy is not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. He is completely other. We must humble ourselves in our thinking. Humble ourselves in the sense that we don't think that God is what we think of Him. We have to realize He is so beyond that some wise believers were able to say, what we know of God is merely scratching the bottom of the pan. If the pan consists of all of the things that God is, all we're doing is scratching the bottom. And the point of this concept, God is completely other, is so that we understand what His name is. One other thought before we get to the concept name. Adam, perfect Adam, did not have the ability as a creature to know God or even to know about Him. Holy, sinless angels as creatures also, like Adam, have no ability to know God, not even know about Him or to know Him. And what's required by God is that He makes Himself knowable. He makes Himself known. He reveals himself. He lets mere creatures have the ability to know him and to know about him. That is what's meant in the scriptures by the word name, God's name. So God's name is any activity of God in which he reveals himself to us. Adam was able to know about God and to know him because God revealed himself, and God gave to Adam that ability to know him. Heaven is not where God is. That would be an incorrect understanding of heaven. Heaven is a place that God created where his creatures can go, and in that place he's revealed himself in the best possible way in a relationship. So that's why we get the thinking that's where God is, because that's where God reveals himself in the most intimate way with all of his saved creatures. But again, don't ever forget this. We would not be able to know him except he opened himself up and gave us not only the ability, but he gave us the revelation of himself. We have names that our fathers and mothers gave to us that are, well, we all say they have certain meaning. You go to a book or you Google it and you can find out what your name means. But our parents just rather arbitrarily picked a name they liked, thought it fit, gave it to us. It's a handle. But God, when he gave names, and when he gave Adam the ability to understand his revelation in each creature, and Adam could give a name to each creature, that tells us Adam was able to read that revelation that God put into that unique creature, each individual creature. Not just the animals, but all of creation. And each one reveals the handiwork of the Creator. Says something about the one who made it. And Adam could see that. And that's why he gave it an appropriate interpretive name. So when God told some of his people to give a name to their child, that name was full of meaning. It was a revelation of what God had given to that person. So God has a name. And that name is a revelation, a part of the revelation of himself. So that in this psalm, Psalm 138, the last part of verse 2, God has given a revelation of himself in his word, but he's given a revelation of himself in other ways as well. But the last part of verse 2 of Psalm 138 says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all the other revelations that thou hast given of thyself." Let's look at that. God's name is seen in many places. We can say that we see his name just like Adam did in creation and in providence. In creation and providence, Romans 1 verse 20 says, God reveals his power and his divinity, his Godhead. We're able to see something of the Creator in creation. All men can see that there is a God. His power, his deity, divinity, and his worthiness to be praised and thanked. That's Romans 1. Psalm 75, first verse. Unto thee do we give thanks. Unto thee, O Lord, do we give thanks. That thy name, thy revelation of thyself, is near, thy wondrous works declare. His works in creation, the way the trees are growing, the way the plants, just the crops just planted are already springing forth, the way in which the sun shines or there's clouds, all of that reveals that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. God's name is in his creation and in his providential control of that creation. Second, his name is in his word, in the scriptures. In the scriptures, God gives a clearer, maybe we should say, the clearest, most accurate revelation of himself. He tells us and shows us something about him. It's not our interpretation. He says it clearly. We learn of his plans. We learn of his secrets. We learn of his love. We learn of his glory. We learn of his beauty. Primarily, on his word, our knowledge of God rests. We want accurate understanding of who God is. We go to what he says about himself in the inscripturated word. That's his name. A third way that God reveals himself, the fullest way, is in the Son who became man. In Hebrews chapter 1, at the very beginning of that chapter, God inspired the author to say, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. And then he says something about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is the fullest revelation of God. Jesus is the name of God. That language in John 1, verses 1 and then 14, show that as well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Then verse 14, and here we have, very interesting, a quote from Exodus 33, which is pointing directly to God and spoken about God, but now John is inspired to take a verse that speaks about God and applies it to Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. Remember Moses, Psalm 33, show me thy glory. God showed his glory in Jesus. So, God's name is in creation and providence. God's name is in the scriptures. God's name is in Jesus. And there is a combination of those revelations, that clearest and that fullest, clearest being scripture, fullest being Jesus, that God gives in the preaching of the Word. When the Scriptures, God's name in the Bible is opened, and we are not hearing the opinions of a human, but we're hearing and listening to the Shepherd, Jesus Himself, and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented to us, then we see and hear His name. There is a revelation of God that we could not have except He revealed it. He is so high. Even the way in which the words God gives us to use, He inhabits eternity. We can't get that. We don't understand eternity, we creatures of time. But God inhabits eternity. He's infinite. He's a spirit. Those are things we were given to know those words, but the full meaning of them goes beyond even the brilliant, most brilliant human minds put together. God is holy other. And then He reveals Himself. Now, one other thought. Not because we've done something special, but merely out of His grace, God has been pleased to give some creatures all by themselves, even if perfect, undeserving, unworthy, and now fallen, so even more unworthy and undeserving, the gift of faith, which faith enables us to see His name, to hear Him speak, and to believe. What makes that so absolutely special is not only the fact that He is so infinite, how could any creature have that right, let alone the privilege? But in addition, He shows us that when others don't get it, and they can't, but we can. We bow in humble adoration and never stop singing, "How great Thou art." And thanks. Now Jesus says, when you pray, when you strive to approach that majesty that has revealed Himself to you already by giving you the privilege of calling that God, and remember the word God means full of every perfection, infinitely and eternally. That's what God means. When that God says, is given this privilege, we're given the privilege of addressing Him as Father. You're a child of God. Then He says, now as intimate, as privileged as you are, so that while those with greater understanding would not dare approach such a majesty, you are given the privilege of having the boldness of a little child who just runs up to Father and jumps in His lap and knows He's going to hear you and He's going to talk with you and He's going to welcome you even when He's busy. Father, that though we're given to know Him that way, be careful, so that the knowledge that you have of Him is always so special, so different from all other the knowledge that God has given you to be able to have. No matter what your IQ, no matter how much you know, God wants our understanding, our knowledge of Him to be, as it were, reserved, separate, special. That's what holy means. That's what hallowed means. Something that's hallowed is something that is recognized to be holy. Now remember holy. Holy means separate from everything else. Making everything else common. But holy is something that's distinguished from common and ordinary. It's separated from. Hence, hallowed be thy name. And this is particularly and peculiarly addressed to those of us who have gotten to know Him so well, and especially who've gotten to know Him since we were little kids. That we never forget and never treat the knowledge that He's given, the revelation of Himself that He's given to us, and treat it commonly. It's a book just like all other books. No, it's holy. It's separated from. It's distinct book. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8. Not just once, not just telling us that there's three persons in the Godhead, but telling us over and over, separate it. Keep it special. Keep it distinct. Keep it high. We love to talk church. We love to talk religious things. Good, good. When you do, there's even greater weight of responsibility placed upon you that you remember you better take the sandals off your feet. You better be really, really careful because you are now holding, talking about something so special that He and everything about Him and everything that He's done in the church is to be considered with only the greatest care and accuracy. Hallowed be thy name. This is part of the song of Moses after the children of Israel were brought through the Red Sea. In this 11th verse of Exodus 15 is one that maybe you want to underline some way, somehow in your Bibles. Exodus 15, verse 11. And this verse expresses some of the thoughts that the Word of God has brought to us so far. Who is like unto thee, O Jehovah, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, miracles, things you can't explain, beyond human knowledge to understand. Glorious in holiness, wonderful in praises, doing wonders. Who is like unto thee? That reminds us, or ought to remind us, of the way in which Isaiah said it, not once, but twice in Isaiah 40. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One, the Hallowed One? Lift ye up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. And then Israel was inclined to say in their self-pity, because they saw that they were destined for captivity, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from God, and my judgment is passed over my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Now listen, three names for God. We want to know, hear what? No, God says, wait a minute. Before you, I tell you what you're going to hear, I want you to know who's talking. The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth. You ever, now that we have the internet, you ever see those displays sometimes of the earth? And then you back up and you see the earth with the moon, and then you back up further and the earth gets smaller, and you get the sun and the solar system, and you back up a little further and you see the Milky Way and you can't even see the sun, and you back up, and who knows the ends of the earth? And he's the creator of them, and we are such a tiny little speck, made out of dust and returning to dust. Holy, hallowed, may we treat the knowledge that God has been so graciously pleased to give to us with such care. Here's some thoughts. May His Spirit, because it takes that, work in our minds and souls, that we may more and more see Him and His glory in all the works of His hands. May He move our sluggish, self-centered souls so that we will willingly rejoice in Him greatly. Work in us so that we will admire and rejoice in His acts, in His perfections, and praise Him on account of them. Work in us so that we sing with understanding, rejoicing in His mercy and in His truth. Ethan, the Ezrahite, said it very, very beautifully in Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. May God make us so sensitive to Him, to His holiness, so that He's not blasphemed on our account by the way in which we talk of Him, or by the way we, His children, reflect Him in the way in which we live. May He show us the folly of the pursuit of earthly things that will all burn up in the great fire. And we know how to use these earthly things that He gives to us, but we use them with an eye on the inheritance that He's promised to us, so that when things don't go the way we like and we end up in the hospital for a week with simply a wound, but it just immediately debilitates and weakens us, makes us cry out in pain, may He make us delight in His ways as He controls every detail of our life. Everything. And we see His hand, His revelation of Himself. Work in us by Thy Spirit, so that we may aim to do everything whatsoever You do, whether you eat or don't eat, you do to His glory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Make us to be grieved when His word is despised, when His truth is ridiculed, when right is called wrong, and wrong or hate, and wrong is called right. Make us to hallow His name before others by witnessing to Him and praising Him. And may we never stop asking Him to vindicate His name. I came to look at Psalm 83 a little differently. Psalm 83 is put together in Psalter number 224. And I regret that when I looked at my Psalter, where I keep a record of how often we've used those songs, that we've only, under the sermons and services that I've led, sung from that psalm two times in the 7.5 years. It's a psalm of Asaph that asks God, let me read part of it for you. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace and be not still, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult. Is there any day that we ought not to think this way, especially today? They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people. You touch God's people, you touch Him. They have consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name Israel may no more be in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Then he looks at Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Ashur also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. Ammon and Moab. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, unto Sisera, to Jabin at the brook Kidron. Do unto them as unto the nobles of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, unto the princes of Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take ourselves to ourselves the houses of God in possession. But then this, the last three verses of that psalm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. It's put this way. Confound them in their sin, till they to thee for pardon fly. Vindicate thy name, destroy them, but bring them to repentance, that to thee for pardon they may fly, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high above all the earth. How high do I get up above the earth? 5'8". Maybe some taller. Above the earth. Now stand above the earth and start backing up. And even 6'8" is nothing. That thou, Jehovah, art the most high above all the earth. Hallowed be thy name. Vindicate all that would bring dishonor and shame to thee. And then God assures us, I will. I've got it all recorded. Maybe not right away, not when you would like me to do it, but I've got it, and I'll take care of it. First petition, His transcendent glory, we must understand to be that which makes Him worthy to be hallowed, separated from all our other knowledge. Don't treat the gift of the knowledge that God has given to you about worldly things and make it equal or next to or just a bit under the knowledge that He's given to you of Himself. Make that knowledge that He's given to you so special, so holy. May this now, by putting it first, be something that we learn constantly to make our greatest desire. Here's the presence of my old man, an old man that I'm not going to get rid of until I die, and that old man is focused on me. So self-centered. If I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then the first thing that's required is deny myself. Deny myself. Deny myself. Put off, as it oozes out of my old man, put it off. Put on. Put on that my desire may be more than anything to know Him and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And that's the beauty of Lord's Day 1. That's the beauty of the first question and answer in the Essentials of Reformed Doctrine Catechism book. What is above all things most wonderful, most pleasurable to you? To know God, to know Him. And remember, to know Him is to love Him. And Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. To know Him is going to make you glorify Him. If you know Him, you will not stop singing His praises. In humble adoration, you're going to shout it. Thanks, Father. Know Him more and more. Here it is. Put the two together. This is the balance. This is where we have to hold that stick as we walk on a very narrow rope. He's my Father. He's our Father. He is so holy. Hold Him. And now go through every event and circumstance and thought of your life. Your Father. So special. Makes you so special. Amen. We honor Thee, great and holy God. We thank Thee for what Thou hast given to us to know of Thee. We praise Thee. And we recognize that everything that we know and all the praise that we give, Thou dost receive as a Father who takes all the inadequate efforts of His children and honors them as they come through the blood of Jesus. Hallowed be Thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen.